Study this morning from Acts chapter 16. If you want to open your Bibles there and place your marker, we'll go to several passages other than this text, but we'll start here and probably end here. Acts chapter 16. So glad you're here. Have very, very scattered visitors that are with us. We're glad you've come to be with us today. Invite you back any time that you might have. We, on the bulletin, you notice there's several that are having upcoming surgeries and procedures that'll take place. Alwanda still has her cancer decisions to make. Tomorrow morning, if I understand the time right, Michelle Sheridan will have her knee replacement. So we've got various things going on. But there are people here who are back from procedures. Some who haven't been here in a good while. So glad Teresa Polk's heart procedure went well. So glad Jim Flanagan's back after not just one, but several heart issues that he's had. We've answered prayers. Let's remember that to thank God for those as well. Glad you're here and invite you to come back for those visiting any time that you might have. We'll start in Acts chapter 16, which is still the early point of what we would call the second missionary journey. We would be at this point is early AD 50s, AD 50, AD 51-ish, somewhere around in that time period. And Paul has come in verse 12 to the city of Philippi. Philippi was the first place he goes to after receiving what we refer to as that Macedonian call. Philippi is the first place in Europe that the gospel goes to, the first place in what we call the western part of the world where the gospel is at. It's very unique in verse 12. It says he came to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. What kind of colony do you think that's talking about? A Roman colony. Philippi was not conquered by Rome, like Jerusalem. Philippi was colonized by Rome. They are Roman citizens by birth. This is a city where the Roman culture would have been very, very distinctive. By the way, of the letters that we get, Philippi is the only one that was a colony. The others were under Roman rule, but we don't read about another colony that Paul traveled to. So it was a big deal to them. And it explains a little bit about what Paul finds there. In verse 13, when he gets to Philippi, this Roman colony, it says on the Sabbath, now if this was the first missionary journey, where's he going to on the Sabbath day? He goes to the synagogue. Not because the law of Moses was still in effect, but because that was where a mass of Jehovah believers would have been. He would go to the synagogue area and he began to teach. He can't do that in Philippi. Evidently, there's not a synagogue. Remember, this is Europe. This is the Western world. This is a Roman colony, not some place where there's a lot of strong Judaism at. And if the history's right, in order for there to be a synagogue, there had to be 10 Jewish males within the city. Any city with 10 Jewish males could establish a synagogue in that town. Philippi evidently doesn't have one. This is not a Jewish stronghold. So in verse 13, when the Sabbath day went out, he goes out to the river. There's no Sabbath to go to, there's no synagogue to go to, but he has heard word. He has heard rumors that there are some people who believe in Jehovah. And on the Sabbath day, they go to the river together. They get together, they pray together, and that's where he goes. He takes advantage of that information. He went out to the city by the riverside where prayer was often made, where there was supposed to have been a place of prayer. We sat down, Luke is with him by now, and spoke with the women that resorted there. There's not 10 Jewish men, but there are some ladies. They are believers in Jehovah. There's no synagogue to go to, but to them that they are doing their best to keep the Sabbath day and to do their part, and they go off and they find a place alone. Paul hears about this place. He goes to where they gather and he teaches them. And the point I'm showing you is this is a long way from Jerusalem. This is a place where Judaism is so far removed, there's not even a synagogue. This is roughly 20 years after Acts chapter 2. A lot of time has passed. It's very likely there's not a person by that riverside who knows a thing in the world about a man named Jesus. They know somebody's supposed to be coming. They would have known enough about the old law and the old text that there's a Messiah. They don't know he's come. They don't know his name. They don't know that the law's been... They are a long way from Jerusalem. They don't know. Paul knows. And Paul teaches. And in verse 14, there's a response by some. Certain woman named Lydia, seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God. This is one who recognizes Jehovah, doing her best to worship Him. Says that she heard. Paul sits down and starts teaching about a man named Jesus, teaching us about a Messiah that not is coming, but who has come. And with him, on that cross, he took the law with him. The new covenant would have been taught. And it says in verse 14 that the Lord opened her heart and she attended to the things that were spoken of. Now me and you would say, we look at this, it was that Lydia obeyed the gospel. Lydia responded, attended to the gospel. And that's exactly right. That is how we say it. And that's exactly what happened. But what about the phrase? What about the specific phrase? Lydia heard us. And whose heart the Lord opened. That's an interesting phrase. The Lord opened her heart. And because her heart was opened up, you know, she responded. She acted. Text is plain about that. The Lord opened her heart. What does that mean? Peter talks about having an answer. Being ready to give an answer. For the hope that's within us. When we are challenged. When people ask us any number of things. What would your answer be to that? What if a Calvinist came up to you and this is the verse they take you to? The Lord opened her heart. There's been a lot of misunderstanding about that phrase. And it might be that if we were pressed on that, we might not could do what Peter commanded us to do, give an answer. So let's talk about that today. Let's work on that today, because this is a very misunderstood text. Because it's a misunderstood phrase, it's led to some misunderstood error. And so we need to deal with it. It's proper to deal with it because it's there. The phrase is there and it's real. How did the Lord open her heart? What does that mean? Well, Calvinism itself, just to give a real quick 30-second reminder, one of the tenets of Calvinism that everything builds off of is that the human hearts are inherently equal, or inherently evil. That's the T. That's the total depravity, the inherited depravity, the original sin that you may have heard spoken of. We are born evil. We are inherently evil. There's nothing good about our hearts. And nothing good can come from us unless the Lord allows it. And so they look at that where the Lord opened her heart, and they would just very bluntly say, God performed a miracle on her heart. God took an inherently evil person and changed her heart. And because He changed her heart, she was able to respond. We want to look at that. We want to answer some questions about that. I would just throw some questions out that I think we should wonder about concerning that. What does that deal, what does that do with, you know, free choice? That's a valid question. That's not being a smart aleck to bring that question up. What about this question? If it took a miracle from God on a heart, was Paul even necessary? Was Paul needed? If this happened because of what God, deity, did to her heart, why was Paul even there? Why did the Holy Spirit go to such methods to bring a sinner and a teacher together? Like in Acts chapter 8, when Philip, the Holy Spirit did a lot to get Philip together with a eunuch. This vision, this Macedonian call, the Holy Spirit has done a lot to get Paul and Luke and various other travelers to Philippi. Well, there's not a person in the city who seemingly even never has ever heard the name Jesus the Christ. Why so much effort by deity to get sinners together with teachers? If it's all about a miracle done by God itself, should preachers really go anywhere? If this is true. We're going to go deeper to that, but just to throw some things out to get us started. So let's look at this question because it's a valid question. And it might be a question that if put on the test, backed into a corner, we might stammer all over ourselves. What does it mean the Lord opened her heart? Did He do something different to her that He did to me or you? Did He do something different to her heart that day than He did to any other hearer of the gospel that we read about or that has happened in the last 2,000 years? What does it mean and how does it happen? Let's answer those questions. And let's first of all start with what might be called some elementary parts of it. You got your Bible marked. We're coming back to the text. But turn to Isaiah 53. I want to show you an Old Testament text and a New Testament text that teach the same thing, just to emphasize the fact that there are certain things that just go from Scripture. Yes, there are laws. Yes, there are what we call dispensations. And they change over time. The patriarch to the Mosaic to the gospel. But there are some things that are constant and continual. And one of those is free choice. We see free choice all the way back in the Garden of Eden. And if we can infer something that we talked about in our last fourth Sunday when we talked about angels, and even angels have the ability to choose. And that may very well happen before Genesis 3. There was sin before then. There was rebellion before then from heavenly beings. There's always been choice. There's always been what God wants. And then there's always been that option to do whatever we want. Isaiah 53, you know what we think about this? We think about this as that incredible text where Isaiah prophesies about a lamb going to the shearer with his mouth closed. And then something about parting of lots for garments and about friends' dessert. We think of this as a chapter about the Christ. Isaiah wouldn't have got it, but we get it. We're all over this text. It's not just about Him. There's other people being referred to in Isaiah 53. And they're going to sound real familiar to me and you, unfortunately. It's going to be real close to home. Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely He has borne our griefs. You think me and you're not there? He has carried our sorrow. We're there. We're in this chapter. Verse 5, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. With His stripes, we are healed. Don't think we're not in this chapter. Now verse 6, why are we in this chapter? Inherently evil? Why are we in this chapter? Because we had no choice? Verse 6. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That text doesn't say we were born astray. It didn't say we were born turned. It said we went astray and we turned aside. And me and you are there. Old Testament talks about our choices. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. Which is, by the way, a New Testament example where Jesus is teaching. But it's quoting from the very same prophet, by the way. But here's now Jesus teaching this concept. Matthew chapter 13. Look at verse 14. And then was fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. So Isaiah talked about it, and now Jesus is going to infer some things from it. Fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah. Who said? By hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. So there was a prophecy that Isaiah said. There's going to be people who can't see, and there's going to be people who can't comprehend. Now Calvinists would say they have no choice but to not see. They were born blind spiritually. They were born with cloudy vision, and they can't comprehend, they can't understand. Is that how Jesus applies it? Verse 15. He said, you're the fulfillment of this. Verse 15. This people's heart is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes, they have closed. Isaiah said, there's going to be people who can't see spiritual principles. And Jesus says, you're living and breathing right now with me. Talking to the generation of his time. You are those people, he said. You have closed your eyes. They weren't born spiritually blind. They weren't born without an ability to comprehend. He said, you don't listen and you don't see. And because of that, you do not understand. Keep reading that phrase, verse 15. Their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should hear with their, see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and be converted. Hang on a second. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Does that sound familiar? There was a woman in Philippi. She heard something. What she heard converted her. What was different? She had ears that heard. And she had eyes that could see. So Isaiah talks about those who go astray. Those who turn aside. Those who wander off. Jesus took Isaiah's prophecy and says that there are some eyes that they don't want to see what they see. They don't want to hear. They don't want to apply. They don't want to act. They are blind. Not by inherency, but by choice and by decision. And it's the consequences of some of those choices are, now we don't see what we need to see. We don't hear what we need to hear. And because we don't hear what we need to hear, there's no conversion. So there is choice. Okay? Now let's answer some of those other questions. Why did the Holy Spirit work so hard to get a teacher there, if all that was necessary was for God to just miraculously change a heart? Well, first, choice matters. God doesn't force it. We are sheep who can stay straight or wander off. We've seen that. We are those who can choose to open our eyes or we can bury them. There are choices. But now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1. Did Paul have to be there? Was it necessary that a teacher be there? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to look at it. But I'll mention another example. Again, both Old and New Testament, we see this. Do you remember in Jeremiah when he talked about there's a new covenant coming? And it says, no longer will the children of God have to be taught who God is. That doesn't mean that we're going to have to be taught. It didn't have to be taught after the fact. Under the law of Moses, it was a national, physical law for a national, physical people. You were born a Jew or you were not. You were fleshly born a child of God or you were not. So let's go back, you know, to that time period and imagine that was us. Me and you, born to one of the 12 tribes, we are now a child of God and we don't know who God is. Have no idea who he is. You know what had to happen? We had to be taught. We are fleshly tribe of God. We are one of the children of God and we don't know him. We had to be taught. What Jeremiah was saying is, there's going to become a law. There's going to become a covenant. And you don't get taught after the fact. You're taught before it. There is nobody but nobody who's in the kingdom of God who doesn't know who God is. You can't be in the kingdom of God without knowing who he is. There's nobody under the sun today who is in the kingdom of Christ who has to then be taught who Christ is. You have to confess him before you're ever a part of it. You have to have faith in him before you can ever enter into it. There's always been teaching. Under every law there was teaching. But here's what people have done with that teaching. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. After the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not know God. And it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Here's God basically saying, there's going to come a time when people's going to laugh at teaching. What, did you see that this morning in our Bible class? It's interesting how that worked up together. Do you remember when Hezekiah did that incredibly gracious thing? When he was in his reformation, when he was trying to restore order to the temple and to the priesthood and to the worship and to the following of the law of Moses, he sent messengers through all of Israel and invited them to the feast days. Israel hadn't been to a feast day in over 200 years. And he opens up his arms. He says, this is for you too. The law of Moses is for you too. You need to be here. And he invited all of Israel. It was that one verse, almost a parenthesis of a verse. And it says many of them scorned at that. Are you serious? We don't need that. That's what you guys need. Laughed at it. There are people today who laugh at what we are doing right now. Laugh at the sacrifices that you make. Laugh that you let what they would call a 2,000-year-old book dictate your steps. It pleased God that what the world would call foolishness leads to salvation. Salvation to those who believe. God always had a role for teaching. And that was across the board. All the patriarchs, all of the days, all of the dispensations of time, teaching mattered. God wanted something done. He wanted his people to walk a certain way. And that had to be taught. That's how you and I know when we've gone astray. That's how you and I know when we have wandered off to the far city. It's the teaching that let us know that. You and I, all of us in this room, were one time lost in our sin, whether we knew it or not. And it was teaching that let us know it. It was teaching that opened our eyes to that. Now, the only limitation on this, so there is free will. There is a role for teaching. Turn to Romans 6. The only limitation on this is whether or not we will respond to it. Lydia responded. It said Olivia acted. She attended to the things that were spoken of. That's the only limitation on this. Will I, with my free choice, continue to go astray? Continue to do it my way? Continue to close my ears to things I've got to be changing? And continue to close my eyes to my weaknesses? Free will gives me that choice. Whether or not I act is on me. Romans 6, start with me in verse 17. God be thanked that you were servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart the form of teaching that was delivered to you. Hang on a second. Does that sound familiar? That's what happened the day Lydia met a guy at a river in Philippi. God be thanked that although she was a servant of sin and didn't know it, but she obeyed from the heart the teaching that was delivered to her. That's what she did. Verse 18, and being made free from sin, he became a servant of righteousness. The heart that's being involved here. Those who obeyed from the heart. In verse 16. They obeyed from the heart. Verse 17. Excuse me. That heart there. The best one I've ever heard described in a Bible class one time. When me and you hear the word heart, usually we think about the blood pump. Now we think about the internal organ that does a physical thing. Usually when the scriptures is talking about heart, it's talking about intellect. It's not talking about the blood pump. It's talking about the mind. It's talking about what we think. The intellect and the mind has to be educated. And that's what we've seen with these principles. Free choice. And because of free choice, unfortunately to our shame, we wandered off. And by having wandered off, we're servants of sin. Verse 17, but thanks be to God that the message And that would, if we want to, we could turn back to Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation to all those who believe. The message is the power to save. The message is the power that opens hearts. The message is the power that leads to salvation. And it was Lydia's heart among many that day that was addressed. So now turn to Romans 10. We'll do a lot of turning and we're fixing it into some what might be called some deep text. Not all questions are easy. That might be why if we were pressed on what that means, God opened up her heart. It might be why we might be a little weak-kneed at that. Not all questions are easy. So dig in. Whatever it means, it cannot mean that we don't have free choice. It can't mean that our heart is inherently evil and we have no say over what we do and what we think. Can't mean that, because we've seen Old and New Testament that fights against that. It can't mean that salvation only comes when an active, directive work from heaven, because we've seen a lot of effort by the Holy Spirit to try to get a teacher with someone who's lost in sin. The power of salvation is in the Word, Romans 1 says. So how was her heart opened? How was our heart opened? How was anyone who's ever responded? What was it that happened that led to an open heart? Romans 10 is amidst of what would be called a hard text. Big hard. I mean, chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10. Got to pull your boots up high to go wading off into that creek. But it's basically answering questions that was laid way back on back into chapter 4, say. Chapter 4 is where this principle was laid. Abraham wasn't saved by his works. Abraham was saved by his faith. We are justified by faith, not in trying to keep the minutia of the law of Moses. And now he's answering questions, rhetorical questions. He's just imagined that hands go up, and he's trying to answer the question, how can we be justified by faith? How does that recur? How does that occur in actuality? What do we have to do for our faith to justify us? How do we obtain that justification? That's the question being answered. And it's interesting how he starts out. He starts out talking from the negative. You don't have to do this. You want to be justified by faith? Okay, here's what that doesn't entail, verse 6. The righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is, who will bring Christ down? Verse 7, who will descend into the deep? That is, bring Christ up again. Verse 8, what does it say? The word is close, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Not easy as the text. Romans 10 is not easy. What is he saying? Let me just paraphrase it. You want to obtain faith? You want to obtain a faith that will lead to salvation? You don't have to do anything crazy. You don't have to somehow go up in heaven and bring Jesus back down again. You don't got to go down to the depths and bring him up again. No, he's near. Verse 8, he's near. How is he near? He's near in the Word. Look at the last phrase in verse 8. That Word has been taught. That Word can be in your mouth. That word can be in your heart. And when it does, that leads to faith. How are we obtained by faith? You don't have to do any kind of crazy stuff. You don't have to get on this escalator of going up or going down. There is a message that's taught. Let it into your heart. Let it do something. Verse 9 and 10, he goes to the positive. What do I have to do to obtain a faith that can lead to salvation? Well, you don't have to do this. You don't have to go up and down and pull Jesus anywhere. Here's what you do. Here's what you do. Here's what you have to do. Verse 9. If you'll confess with your mouth, Lord Jesus Christ, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. He said, this other stuff is not necessary. Here's what you have to do. Confess. Believe. How would that happen? We ain't got that far. That's answer two. Confess with the mouth. Believe with the heart. How attainable that is. What if verse 6 and 7 were reality? Me and you had to somehow figure out a way to get into heaven and pull Jesus down. What if we had to somehow go into the Hadean world and pull... What if we had to do that? Well, that's unattainable, isn't it? And what Paul is saying is you don't have to do that. What you do have to do is... There is a message taught. It has to penetrate. And what's penetrating? It leads to action. It leads to a belief that does things. That idea in verse 9, believing in your heart, that's talking about active faith. That is describing an ongoing lifestyle. And it's attainable. Going up into heaven and pulling Jesus down is not. This is attainable. But how is it attainable? Okay, got to confess. Got to believe. Believe what? Verse 14. The scripture says, how shall they believe? How shall they call on Him whom they've not believed? How shall they believe on Him who they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? So that answers one of our earlier questions. There is a need for teaching. That's how eyes are opened. That's how hearts are opened. That's how intellect is changed. That's how the information is taken. Verse 17, faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. You remember Matthew chapter 13, the passage we looked at? People who have blinded themselves. Because they blinded themselves, they can't see, they can't comprehend. That is at the end of a parable. If you remember Matthew chapter 13, that was the end of the first parable Jesus ever taught. Parable of the sower. Be turning back to Acts chapter 16. You had your place marked. Turn back to Acts chapter 16 and now think about the parable of the sower with everything we have looked at today. One principle piling upon another principle. The parable of the sower was, there's this scattering of seed. Just mass scattering. And it's landing anywhere and everywhere. It's landing on the road. That's just hard as a rock. It's a brick. And it just lays there until the birds come and eat it. It goes off over here and it grows for a little bit, but the soil is just so shallow that just burns up. The roots can't go deep enough for any sustaining. Some others lands on some soil and it does really good for a while, but it's so close to the weeds and the briars and the bramble and the thicket, and it just gets choked out before you know it. All you see is just a forest. There's so much stuff in there, there's no fruit to be found. And then there's this soil that's ready. It's fertile. It's plowed. And the seeds hit and bam. Now, can you imagine Lydia, who in a town doesn't seem to care one thing about Jehovah? They worship the emperor. They are a Roman colony. You know who their God is? His name is Caesar. And here she is trying to be faithful in that town. There's no synagogue. There's no men to show leadership. There is not a lot of encouraging. There's not a lot of what we would think of as edification. And yet she is there. Doing what she can. Seems to love God. She is devout to Him, it says. Devout women there. She understood that she needed this incredible privilege of communicating with Him. So she got with people who wanted to pray. Good soil. And then all of a sudden, all those passages that we have looked at today. All of a sudden, what most people in Philippi would have called foolishness. There's a message taught. That message opens up eyes. That message changes the intellect, which is what the heart is in spiritual terms. And she accepts it. Hard pan dirt. The rock, the seed hits it and bounces off. A soft heart. That's what Matthew 13 talked about. The hearts are the soil. Here's a heart that opens itself up and the seed gets in. We can see her in that parable. She needed guidance. She needed understanding. And the Holy Spirit worked it out through a Macedonian call, and that happened. Providence happened. She knew principles of a coming Messiah, but she didn't know that He had come. She knows now. She knew that there was salvation coming. Now she knows it has come. She understands there's now a new law. And she received. The word is in verse 14. She attended to the things that were spoken. The old King James. She attended to them. Newer versions use the word she responded. We use attending in a different way, don't we? We talk about attending as being present. I am in attendance today. We are all 100 and something in attendance today. That's not what that's saying. When it says she attended, it means she responded. Let me suggest it could be very well possible. There might be some people here in attendance that don't respond. We can be here, but not be active. The point is, not that she was just at the river, she responded to the teaching. You've got this merchant selling purple. If this was a Bible class, I would say, tell me what that means, because I'm sure you've been taught what that means. Purple, she dealt with royalty. She dealt with upper class people. The reason that the purple dye was so significant back then, it was very hard to get and it cost a lot. Most people didn't have it. Here's a woman who is a merchant of what would be called high class, high dollar stuff. And on a riverside, she gets offered robes of white. And she saw the value in that. A merchant who knows something that's valuable when she sees it. Can tell the expensive from a hand-me-down. When these robes of white was offered, just opened her heart to that. Opened her heart to that message. Let the seed in. And it did what it did. And the fruit started really, really quick, didn't it? Very next thought, she's invited Paul into the home. She wants more of this stuff. What a woman she is. First Christian in the Western world. And we think, yeah. I want to be like that. I want a heart like that, right? Back to Romans 10, last passage. Not every heart is like her. Sadly. We're right back where we were. How are we justified by our faith? Well, it's not by doing some miraculous thing, by going up and down into the realm of the dead. No, it's by hearing. He is near in the message. Let it in. Act on it. Live a life of faith. Let it change our walk. Let it change who we serve. Pick up with me in verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? Verse 16 is, not everybody hearkens to it. He seems to be speaking there particularly of the Jew world. He said, they heard it, they rejected it. Drop down to verse 18. I say, have they not heard? So, are you with me? Verse 16. Not everybody has accepted this. Not everybody believes. Verse 18. He's cutting them off at the pass. Don't think that means they don't believe because they've never heard. Have they not heard? Yes. The sound went out unto all the earth, the ends of the world. Verse 16, not everybody believed. Verse 18, it's not because they didn't hear. They just rejected. Verse 19, but I say, did Israel not know? It's almost like he's asking again. He said, are you kidding me? Wait a minute. Are you trying to tell me that the Jewish nation knew? and still wouldn't accept it? Did Israel not know? Verse 21. To Israel he says, all day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient people. They didn't respond. Oh, that must be because they didn't know. No, they knew. No, are you serious? They really knew? Oh yeah, they knew. They just wouldn't accept it. They disobeyed it. They closed their ears to it. They closed their eyes to it. You know what they did? They closed their heart to it. Lydia opened her heart. And it was God's message that allowed that to happen. He opened her heart because it's His word. It's His seed. It's His message. And that's how her heart was opened. That's how every Christian in this room's heart was opened. Aren't you thankful that we were taught? Aren't you thankful that when we were taught, we didn't close our eyes and our ears and our heart to that? And because of that, there is hope. And we're not a part of this last section here where he said, they heard, but they didn't care. They heard, but they're disobedient toward it. Aren't we glad we're not a part of that? And now our responsibility is, there's a lot of people who might not know. Give them the chance to have their eyes opened. Give them a chance to have their ears opened. Give them a chance to have their heart opened. We are the seed scatterers. Where it goes, it goes. But that's our role. Now to teach somebody else who taught us. Get your songbooks out. There are still ears that are closed. It does not have to be mine, and it doesn't have to be yours. There are still people in this world today whose eyes are closed. It doesn't have to be mine, and it doesn't have to be yours. Sadly, there are people with closed hearts to God, closed hearts to Christ, and closed hearts to the gospel message. It doesn't have to be my heart, and it doesn't have to be your heart. So what I would ask, if you're not a Christian, I hope you'll let the Lord open your heart today. Not through some miracle. No, you got to choose. God's people have always had to choose in every law, at every time period. Open your heart. Let the seed in. Let it do what it does. And then, like Lydia, attend to that. Respond to that. Now, wherever we are in our life, for some that means you need to respond by confessing Jesus, confessing Him as your Lord, letting that faith in Him do something. It's going to have to lead to repenting. It's going to have to lead to being baptized to wash sins away. That might be where you are. That might be your response today. For the rest of us, we've done that. Like Simon the sorcerer, we don't have to go back in the water. But we're going to have to repent of the wickedness, the vileness within our hearts, and ask God to forgive us. We'll do that with you. We'll go on your behalf for you. But respond. Individual choice, it's all on us. Always has been. Hope we'll choose today. Do it while we stand and sing.